Right.
If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 22. Matthew 22. And if you're able to, if you could stand the honor of reading God's Word, start reading chapter 22 and verse 15. Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true, and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. Tell us, therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, Why tempt ye, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him a penny. And he saith unto them, Whose is this image and superscription? They say unto him, Caesar's. Then saith he unto them, Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. When they had heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again that we look into this scripture that have marveled people for years of how these individuals came to try to catch him at some words he may use, and turns around that they were marveled by his wisdom and how he dealt with things. I pray, God, that we could just be sensitive to you, God, the Holy Spirit, as you deal with our hearts, that type of wisdom lies within us if we would only allow you to work in our hearts and listen to you. And we pray, God, that you bless this portion of Scripture to our hearts. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, the first thing we looked at this morning was how audacious these guys are. I mean, they wanted to try to find some way to trip up the Lord Jesus Christ. And is it hot in here? Is it warm? Wanted to make sure. You're good. Summer fanning. Okay, not enough of them. You're hot too? You're hot too? Okay, well, Brother Joe, if they go to sleep, I want to make sure I put them to sleep and not the heat. At least they'll be honest. Okay. Anyway, their audacious plan, thank you, brother, of how to do this thing and how they took counsel and they planned this thing to try to entangle him. And listen, this, what they're doing is something that they still do today. And they'll find some people, and what they'll try to do, especially like a politician. Well, I'll give you, for instance, Rick Perry. At that debate, when he couldn't remember one of the secretaries or something, the one he sits in now, you know, they killed him for it, you know, not realizing he had back surgery that day. But see, that doesn't matter. They find some little thing and they pick at him to the point they destroy them, because everybody misspeaks. Everybody says things that they wish they could take back because, well, one reason or another. And these are the things that the devil has done forever. I mean, look what they did with Eve. Eve added something to what was said. You know, thou shalt not surely die, you know. And because he said that we can't eat of it nor touch it. Lord never said anything about not touching the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. He just said, don't eat it. But anyway, But this is what the devil does. He'll take what you say, twist the words, and use it to his advantage. And the fact of the matter is, the advantage, which is number two, the advantage is the Lord's, because he sees what they're doing, they flatter him. And in verse 18, he says, but Jesus perceived their wickedness. And so the advantage is certainly on the Lord's side, because he knows the heart of man. But not only the heart of man, he also knows how they work. He knows the nature of men. And, I mean, he knows what was planned, but he also knows our nature. Our nature doesn't really change that much unless we really allow the Lord to change us. And really, that's the hard part of Christianity, is allowing him to deal with our hearts so we may be changed. And he says, why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? You know, ye hypocrites. And so, the wickedness means, you know, you're being malicious. Your sinful plots, right down to, you're just depraved. You're just a depraved individual. And one thing about the Lord Jesus Christ, at least he's honest who he is. You know, he never changes from who he is. And he confronts people, and the fact of the matter is, we're caught. You know, what can you do? Okay, I got caught. You know, you caught me. But they were up against the incarnate, omniscient God. And so from this politically loaded question, if he says yes, he abdicates all of his messianic claims. You say, do we give tribute to Caesar? And if he says yes, aha, gotcha. Because you don't give tribute to Caesar. And so he shows he's not Messiah. At least he's not of a Jewish Messiah. But if he says no, now he's going to be reported to the Roman authorities as a traitor, as someone who's trying to stir it up. So either way, they have him. They think. And as I had mentioned this morning, if you look in verse 17, he says, they ask him, he says, is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? Now, the word give gives the idea of something like we give towards tithe and offerings as a type of worship. This is the idea that word give means. Well, when the Lord Jesus Christ, he says down there, he says, render therefore unto Caesar. In other words, he says, give back to Caesar for the things that he has for the government, in which, you know, made the roads, and so we're just giving back what he has already given us, and we're not worshiping, we're not giving, we're just paying for the things that we have. And it's still kind of like giving, but it's not. It's just a little bit of the word, and it's a proper word to render unto him, to get, you know, for the, you know, the aqueducts and all the things that the Romans had built. And so actually it answers the reality of their actions and their questions and saying, why tempt me? Why are you enticing me? Why are you trying to scrutinize me? Is what he's saying. Why do you have to scrutinize the living God? You know, and but you got to understand, the Romans are not the new kids on the block. They've been there for over 100 years in Palestine, and they're firmly in control. But you know something? It didn't really stop or bother Jesus Christ of what he was here for. You know, we allow all kinds of things to stop us. Well, we can't do this, you know, because we got just these religious rulers in there. They're a bunch of hypocrites. They're not even really believers. They're only there for themselves. And we can't really do anything because the Romans, they're just running everything. But you know, when it comes down to the thing of Christianity, nothing can stop you. As a matter of fact, if there is some sort of situation where it's really putting pressure on a Christian, it's when God works best under pressure. You know, you look at these countries like China, even in the Middle East, Christianity is booming. He said, "Well, I don't hear anything from the Middle East." Trust me, Christianity is booming, and there's a lot of things that a lot of men and women, I mean, men that I know that are in the Ukraine right now. In fact, one fellow, his name is Muhammad. Our church gave him $110 for a whole years of staying on the internet. So, because he's from Tehran. I got to tell you this man's story. Muhammad, he went to the Ukraine. What's the capital of Ukraine? Remember?
Kiev.
He went to Kiev. And he went there to go for college. But before that, he had gone down to, he's from Tehran. And Muhammad his family saw him. They were going to see about having him become an imam, and which would be a tremendous thing for the family to have an imam in their family. And Muhammad really had this thing. He was looking for the truth. I mean, he had memorized massive amounts of the Quran. And he got into, he started looking at Buddhism. And he says, "Is Buddhism the way?" He says, "Because the Quran is not, it's not right." And so he looked at Buddhism and he looked at Hinduism, and he would go and he'd find these books and whatnot, and he goes, "That's not it." And finally, he had gone down, he went to the public library in Tehran, and he goes up and he's looking around, he goes to the librarian, and there's this gentleman there, and he says, "Do you have a Bible?" "Young man, no, we don't have a Bible, and don't even ask about a Bible." He goes, "Why do you want a Bible anyway?" And he says, "I'm looking for the truth, you know." And he was, I believe he was a teenager. He was about 14, 15 years old at this time. And so he goes, "Oh," he says, "don't even mention that." And so he starts walking away, and this gentleman says, "Psst, psst, psst. Come here a second." He says, "How serious are you about this?" He says, "Sir, I'm looking for the truth. I don't know what the truth is." And he says, "Do me a favor, meet me out the side door in 5 minutes." And so this young man, he walks out. Muhammad goes out. He goes out in the alley, and here he comes out. He goes, and he starts talking to him, "Are you serious about this?" He goes, "Yes." He says, "Meet me back here tonight at 7 o'clock. He says, "Okay." Well, he took Muhammad, and he said, "You can't tell where you're going, you know." And he went to this Bible study in this apartment, and one of the individuals opened up the book of 1 John and started reading chapter 1 of 1 John, and he says, "This is it." And that night, that young man got saved. And so on Saturday, which is their worship day, Friday night to Saturday night, they would put a chair on a table and have Muhammad get up there and recite Quran as the family's around there. So Muhammad gets up there and he goes, "I can't recite the Quran anymore. I'm a Christian. Let me tell you what 1 John says." And they're going, "No, you don't, boy. You know, what are you saying?" Well, he got saved. Well, eventually went to Kiev to go to college, and his name was on the list if he ever came back, because he was sending stuff into in the Farsi language of Christianity, and he had all kinds of people wanting to find out more and more about this. So a lot of things are going on, by the way, and it seems like when there is pressure on Christians, that it seems like that's when we blossom. You know, when it's easy and it's free, it's there's no reason why this place should not be packed. You know, but people don't know what they really have until they lose it, you know. And I remember a few years ago, we we went over to the Philippines, and my two daughters were with us, and they hadn't been back to the Philippines since they left back in the 70s. When they got back to the States, you know, my middle daughter, Irene, she says, you know, you don't realize how good we really have it, you know. And I says, you're right, you're right. And I said, you know, I kind of wish other people would understand that, you know. But even Jesus Christ wasn't stopped by the Romans or the religious hypocrites. And they don't have to stop you either. Nobody has to stop you. The only thing that stops you is you, you know. That's the only ones that stop you. And but believing Jesus Christ, they looked at Jesus Christ as some podunk, redneck, illiterate, some ignoramus country bumpkin, because he was from Galilee. And you could tell he was from Galilee by his accent, by the way he spoke. And so, you know, Matthew Henry wrote this. He says, it is vain for the best and wisest of men to think that by their ingenuity or interest or industry can escape the hatred and ill will of bad men, or screen themselves from the strife of tongues. In other words, what he's saying is, we see this is going on with Jesus Christ. Don't think it won't happen to you. People are going to go after you, are going to say all kinds of horrible things about you, and probably lies. And if they are true, you go like, oh my, I better get some things changed in my life. Right? You know, after we get puffed up and get angry, realize that maybe they're right. And I don't know if you've ever had people say all kinds of things about you, and what's the first thing you want to do? You want to go after them. You know, the question comes down is, do we really trust God? Do we trust Him with the idea that God will take care of our reputation? You know, you can't stop people from talking, can you? You can't stop people from lying and say all kinds of things about you, can you? No. So, if the things that are said about you, and you know that they are not true, is it okay between you and God, that God knows that it's not true, is what I'm saying. Somewhere along the line, we have to trust God to take care of us. But the enemies of Jesus Christ are unweary in their opposition. And the devil's never going to stop going after Jesus Christ. He's never going to stop going after who lives within you. It's like Scripture says, you know, it's not you whom they hate. It's whom lives within you who they hate. They'll go after you, and if they can stop you, they'll stop His message. See? And this is what they're trying to do here. Proverbs 30:30, it says, a lion, which is the strongest among beasts, and turneth not away from any. Well, who is the Lion of Judah? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. He calls them, ye hypocrites. Well, a hypocrite is someone who conceals their character. It also gives the idea of a dissembler. In other words, someone who disguises themselves and conceals their identity, and they simulate to be someone whom they are not. And that's who these guys are. Like, they're really interested. They come and oh, Master, you're such a great teacher, you're this, you're that, and you always tell the truth. Well, it's all true, but they are very dishonest with it. And anyway, John 2:25 says, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knows what is in man. See, that's the problem, is sometimes we even try to fool God Himself. We make deals with Him, we fool Him, and trust me, He knows what's within us. He knows us. He knows our frame. And he knows our bents. He knows our quirks, right? He knows us, right? And so in verse 19, he says, show me the tribute money. Just show me the tribute money. And give me a piece of this coin, you know. And what? Look what they... And they brought unto him a penny. Now, they're in the temple. You got this? They're in the temple. This money, this coin, they're not even supposed to have it on the premises. This is, you know, is not even supposed to be there because it is a piece of idolatry in the eyes of the Jews, according to Scripture. It's not even supposed to be on the property. And he says, show me the tribute money. In other words, I know you got some. Here you go. Here you go. And I wonder which one had it, the Pharisee or the Herodian, you know. You kind of assume that it was a Herodian, you know. But I would love it. A guy pulls out a coin. He goes, sure, here you go, you know. Here you go. Here's a penny. You know, here's a tribute money. And, yeah, I mean, you got to love it. He knows that. And if anything, it is like, you guys, you know. You're trying to get me and you got a pocket full of that stuff, you know. And so this is disgusting to them. And this is why he dumped over the money changers, by the way. Remember? This is the stuff that they were dealing with. And but there's an exception this time because hypocrite's the right term. And there's an exception. There's always an exception why they do anything, you know. It might be against the law, but this is for a higher cause. And you know, Proverbs 1:17 says, surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, you know. And it's the truth. I mean, how many times you try to set a net and the bird's looking right at you like, are you kidding me? I'm going to fly right down into this trap? I don't think so. And they brought unto him a coin or a penny, you know, which is about a day's wage. It's a tax coin. And then he says this. And he saith unto them, whose image? You know, who is this image? And superscription. Whose image? Who is the image? And it would say, Tiberius Caesarus. In other words, Tiberius Caesar. You know, that's where you get the term Kaiser or Tsar, you know. The Russian Tsar, it means Caesar. Kaiser means Caesar in German. And the inscription would read this, Tiberius Caesaros Divi Augustistic Filvius Augustus. That's what the inscription would say. And it would have a picture of the Emperor Augustus, which means Tiberius Caesar, August son of divine Augustus. That's the inscription. And the image on that sign would be the side image of Emperor Tiberius. On the back, they would have an inscription that says Pontiff Maxim with a picture of a female back there, and it's of one of their female icons or their gods. It's of their pagan religion. So what happens is, this isn't so much political than it is spiritual. Because that tribute money, because they looked at the emperor as a god. That's how they looked at him, okay? And if anything, on the other side, they had that that icon of a female god. All I'm saying is, I mean, Pontiff Maxim? I mean, who's the pontiff today? You know, I mean, things just don't change. It's all spiritual, and to them, it is worship. You give the tribute money, I mean, we can look at it, it's just a tax, you know? I mean, we have stuff written on ours. I just happen to have a dollar bill. And at least there's one thing the United States did with it. Above the one, they put in God we trust. Not in dollar we trust. And I think that's very wise. All right? That's a wise thing. I mean, nowadays you got people that say, you know, in God I trust, all others, you know, use cash. But the fact of the matter is, you know, what the Jews are dealing with is the second commandment, of thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, and that's how they saw the coin. See? It's against their commandment. Now you're cold, aren't you, huh? Now you're cold. And so the coin itself was offensive. And this coin is what represented to the Pharisees and Jews what the Pharisees taught of how disgusting this stuff is. And notice, Jesus didn't really get bent out of shape. He was just dealing with what he was dealing with. He didn't get excited, didn't get angry. He just kept calm. And so the question in verse 20, and he saith unto them, whose is this image and superscription? And they say unto him, Caesar's. Then saith he unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the thing which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. And so they use the word recompense or give in return for services. And again, this wasn't so political than it was religious. Even to the Romans, this is religious. And, you know, even today, people will lay prostrate before the Republicans or the Democrats. And the very thing that our first president said to be careful of. You know, we worship these parties, and we shouldn't worship these parties. These parties are not our salvation. It's in God we trust. And, you know, you get kind of sick and tired of hearing this stuff, you know. Turn to Romans 13. Keep your finger there, but turn to Romans 13. I'm going to go to a couple pieces of Scripture. Romans 13. Look in verse 1. Romans 13, verse 1, it says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there's no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. For if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Now, what he's saying there is be subject to the government. Now, we sometimes don't like that because we don't like what some of the government does. I got that. And there's some of these taxes I just can't stand paying. You know, I mean, when it comes around April 15th, I just, it's a dreadful day. You know, it's just dreadful. Turn over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter, the book of 1 Peter. That's to your right in your book. All right? 1 Peter. If you find Hebrews, keep turning a few more pages. You turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. Look in verse 13. 1 Peter 2 in verse 13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. In other words, obey the law. That's all he's saying. Obey the law, and you're showing others that you're a Christian. You're showing that you are a representative of God. Okay? And you say, well, what if I don't like it? Well, you know something? You still do it. You know, you still do it. Why? Because that's what the law says. Now, there's going to be come to a point where sometimes you've got to stand up for what's holy. You know, you do have to stand up for what's holy. Like this bathroom thing. Give me a break. You know, you get tired of this nonsense. I mean, you're inundated with garbage like it's normal. Are you kidding me? That's not normal. It's weird. You know, it's queer. That used to be a good term at one time. You know? Anyway, I'm just saying. It's just weird. And 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, it says, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead, now listen to this, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. See, God wants us to lead a quiet life. What is that? A life without all this upheaval in our own hearts. And peaceable. I mean, when someone walks in your house, is it a house of peace? Do they sense the presence of God in your home? Is it a peaceful home? Because God reigns. It's something to think about. This is what he's talking about. You know, we don't honor God by breaking laws and not paying taxes. But we do a disservice before our children when we're so, and they see it. I want you to remember one thing. Our compromises are going to be our children's convictions. You understand that? We bring our compromise, we compromise, we bring it down. That's where our children start. You got it? Yeah. Okay. And so not only was it an audacious plan, the Lord had the advantage, but people left amazed. Let's look at the last verse. Chapter 22 in Matthew 22, look in verse 22. When they had heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. I wonder what they said. Wouldn't you like to just be a fly on the wall? I mean, they marveled. We were going to trap this guy, but this guy is amazing. Listen, you should always be surprised. Or what is it? You should always be amazed. But never be surprised, okay? You should never. God is tremendous. And when he does things, he just kind of stops everybody in their tracks. John 7, chapter 7, verse 45 and 46, he says, then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, why have ye not brought him? The officers answered, never man spake like this man. Now, it wasn't dealing with this situation, but this is what they always found out. No man spake like this man. No one's like this guy. He's amazing. We just marvel at the things he says and the things he does. Every time we go there, we're going to try to trap him with this or that, and we just walk away amazed. But shouldn't we be like that too? If the lost people can be marveled at God, how much more should the Christian marvel at his own salvation that you didn't buy it, it was bought for us. We were bought back from the devil. He had us. He owned us. Now we're owned by the living God. And now the things that he wants to do in you, oh my, this is where things begin. And that's things we should look forward to and what God is going to do in our own heart. the royalists, these guys were stunned, you know, the Herodians. They were stunned. And even the Pharisees, they went back to tell him. He says, you guys wouldn't believe it. Oh, you didn't get him, did you? You know, we got to be careful to not get entangled in all the affairs of life and forfeit God's guidance. Don't get in a place where you know, other people have got to tell you how you have to live when you can live under the guidance of God. I mean, if God isn't going to guide you, who is? I mean, really, who is? You say, well, I've got control of my life. Really? If you had control, why didn't you save yourself then? You need God every single day. Every day. The only thing left to do in the end is the Pharisees and the enemies is only thing you have left is to lie about Him. Let me read two portions of Scripture. This is what they eventually have to do before Pilate. Luke chapter 23, verse 2, and it says, and they began to accuse him, saying, we found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king. That's a pure lie. They tried to catch him on that, and they didn't catch him. They walked away marveled. And then, doing the very unthinkable thing, in John 19, verse 15, he says, but they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said unto them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. What a bunch of dogs. And you know why they got to that point? Is they wanted to be in control. And because they wanted to be in control, they give themselves over to the devil himself. Let God control. Slow down. Put it to God. The only time that there's an emergency if they're bleeding out. Right? But there's nothing out there that we have to have that's so important that we can't wait. God knows our heart. Don't let other people run your life. Let God run your life.